to the book of Acts, chapter number 16, the book of action. The early church endued with power from on high, the Holy Spirit of God directing, and Christ is building His church. Sinners are being saved. Church had a glorious beginning. I'd like to see us back at that again. Book of Acts, chapter number 16. In this chapter, we've seen Paul and Silas. Paul is on his second missionary journey. And they are preaching the gospel in the Roman colony, Philippi, which was a major city of Macedonia. God, Holy Spirit, has sent His word out in mighty power to the saving of great sinners. And all sinners are great sinners. There's no such thing as a little sinner. Every sinner is a great sinner. Whether they be a serial killer, or a rapist, or a pedophile, or just a lost church member. Whatever you are, if you're not saved by the grace of God, you are still a great sinner. And even if you are saved apart from God's grace, we are great sinners. But Jesus Christ has come into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Now that's the good news. You can be saved. And God is saving great sinners in the city of Philippi as God's servants are preaching the gospel. And since God is saving great sinners, Satan has risen up to oppose the work of God. That's always the case. Anytime God is moving in power, the devil is going to try to oppose it. And he's going to do what he can to oppose the preaching of the Word of God and to keep sinners in chains, bound. And so the men of God have been arrested, and they have been beaten and imprisoned. And so I want us to take up our reading now in verse number 23. The Bible said, "And when they," that is, the men who are designated to persecute, to beat the criminals, "when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast Paul and Silas into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, secure, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison wakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" We've been focusing our attention now for some time on that question. An extremely important question. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, if you ask a lot of church people that in these days, religious people, you're going to get a lot of different answers. The only answer that is the right answer is what the Bible teaches, what the Word of God has to say. God tells us in this book how we must be saved. And there is no other way. There's only one way. There are not many roads to heaven. There's only one road. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. But there are people who even take verses like that and give it a big twist and add something to it or take something from it. They talk about a Jesus who is not the Jesus of the Bible. It's very clear that these are two different persons altogether. And so you have to be extremely careful. And when you are speaking to sinners, you've got to be precise and to the point and explain yourself, because they've heard so many different things. And so what must I do to be saved? I think that is the most important question that anybody could ever ask. And I believe that you and I had better give them the right answer. And I think that people who give them the wrong answer are people who are going to wind up in hell themselves. And of course, they're going to suffer not only for the sins that they've committed personally against God, but these sins against the people. They've misled them. They've guided them in the wrong way. And so they themselves are going to burn in hell because of giving others the wrong information. And so it's extremely important that we answer this right. I was speaking to a lost man this past week. Well, I was waiting for him to get out of his truck. And I was standing there, and the Lord nudged me, and I felt like it was God's will for me to speak to him in particular. I believe we ought to preach the gospel to every creature, whether we feel it or not. But there are times that it seems like you get a special nudge from the Lord. Say something to this man or to this woman. And I waited for him to come down out of the truck, and I just stood there by the truck thinking, now, how do I want to approach this man? And when he come down out of the truck, I told him, I called his name. I said, you know, we've been knowing one another for a long time. I believe I went to school with him. I said, we've been knowing one another for years. I said, I never have been pushy on you. But I said, I really feel like I want to ask you something, because you mean a lot to me. I said, I've always thought a lot of you. And I said, I want to ask you an important question. And he said, what's that? I said, if you were to die right here and now, would you go to heaven? And he said, no. He said, I wouldn't. I said, well, I appreciate you being honest with me. I said, because there are a lot of people, they would start offering excuses and saying, well, I believe I'm right with God, and I do this. But I said, I appreciate you being honest. And I said, I want to talk to you about what it takes for a person to be saved. And he said, okay. And so he listened for a while. And I preached the gospel to him. And I told him, I said, now, I don't want you to be afraid to come around me. I'm not going to be pushy with you. I said, but you've told me where you are, and I've told you what I believe the Scriptures teach, and I said, I'm going to be praying for you. And I said, anytime you want to come by my house, I want you to come. If you want to talk about the Lord, we'll talk about the Lord. I said, if you want to talk about hunting and fishing, we'll talk about that. But I said, I just want you to know that I'm concerned about you, about your soul. And if you ever get up on a Sunday morning and think, maybe I believe I'll go up to Welcome All Baptist Church, I said, come on, I'd love for you to come. And that's the way I approached him. That's the way I talked to him. But I wanted him to know that I loved him. And that, more importantly, that God sent His Son into the world to die for sinners, to give His life for poor sinners. And he didn't ask me. He didn't come down out of the truck and said, sir, what must I do to be saved? And it's been a long time since somebody has done that. And maybe it's been a long time for you that someone has come with a genuine burden, because God has brought them under great conviction, and He's been dealing with them. It's been a long time since somebody has come to you. But friend, don't let that be an excuse for you not going to them, for you not caring about their soul. Because friend, that one day they're going to be in eternity. I just wonder, saved people, I wonder how many people are in hell right now that we personally know. You personally know that person. You know that person by name. You've talked to that person in the past. I wonder how many people that we know, young and middle-aged and elderly, who are in hell right this very moment. I'll tell you, friend, and maybe we had an opportunity to speak to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we didn't take that opportunity. I want you to know it's a sad day when we see this Jehovah's Witness cult and the Mormon cults and the others so active in communities, knocking on doors and spreading the heresy that will do nothing but help these people on to the pit, while people who have the gospel and know the gospel sit idle and indifferent and apathetic and unconcerned. You say, but Pastor, we are a church who believe the doctrines of grace. We are a church who believes in the sovereignty of God. We are a church who believes in divine election, that God is going to save His people from their sins. Yes, we are. But we are also a church who believes that God has a means of getting His gospel message out. And that means is by prayer and by preaching and declaring the Word of God to others. You and I have a responsibility. Our Lord has put that responsibility upon each and every one of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. We are under that great commission that our Savior has spoken to His disciples. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Let me just stop for a minute and ask you. Did you speak to a single sinner this past week about their need of the Lord Jesus Christ? I know that you passed many. I know that you were among many sinners this past week. Did you try to witness one time to a poor sinner out of all of the days of the week that you had this past week? All the hours in the day and the night. You even if you didn't leave the house, you've got a telephone. Did you call anybody? Have you said anything to some lost soul? Do you know that when you're walking about and you hear others walking about, you're hearing footsteps of people who may be on their way to hell, who could be in hell before the night comes today, but who could be in hell before the week, dear friend, is done. They could be in hell. And we understand that the cemetery had little bitty graves and then bigger graves and then bigger graves. It's not just old people and grown people who die. It's young people. There are people every day going out into eternity. Death is just a step behind them. And friend, could take them out at any moment. Are they ready to meet God? You say, I don't know. Why don't you know? Have you asked them? Souls without Christ. And we are so full of ourselves and so guilty of the sin of covetousness and idolatry. All we can think about is things. All we can think about is our business, our job,
making money, playing games, being involved in pleasures, going on vacations, doing this, doing that. We are so caught up in the rat race, friend, that we put ourselves in a maze, and we're running here and there and hardly getting anything done in our own lives and getting absolutely nothing done for the kingdom of God. I tell you, friends, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. We ought to be very ashamed and very convicted that we have been so lax in sharing the gospel message with poor lost souls. God help us. Here is a man, first of all, two men in jail. Why are they in jail? Because they've been preaching the gospel and upsetting the apple cart, as it were, in the city of Philippi and interfering with each person's business as usual day and interfering with the economic situation as they are preaching the gospel on the streets and people are being saved. And so the devil says, let's throw him in jail. And so they beat him and they put him in jail. And not just in jail, but in the inner jail, in the interior part of the prison, in the dungeon area. And put their feet, locked them up with the bars between them spread wide and chained and locked to their feet, steadfast in the stocks. But what do those men do at midnight? They're praying. They know that God is sovereign and that God has brought them to Philippi. They know what their job is, and they know, even though they are in jail, that God has providentially put them there. Why? Praise God, Brother O'Reilly. Plenty of prisoners in jail, aren't they? Many people shut up and locked up in jail who need to hear the gospel. And Paul and Silas, Paul had learned whatever state he was in to be content. He knew that God, and he had other jail experiences as well for preaching the gospel. And what would he do? He would pray. He would sing. He would worship in jail. Write epistles in jail. I mean, friend, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he didn't sit in there and cry and moan and complain against God. He saw it as another opportunity. When he is in the jail for the final time in 2 Timothy, he said, I am bound, but the Word of God is not bound. He would preach to the guards. He would preach to the prisoners. Why? Why is he so active? Because sinners are going to hell. He said, I'm willing to endure all of this for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was willing to suffer. Suffer and spread the gospel message. We're not doing either one of them. Neither suffering nor spreading the gospel message. I'm telling you, folks, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. This ought to be convicting to us. Maybe we need to take the Word of God again and go back in the Word of God and stand on the edge of the pit of hell and look back down in there again and be reminded what those poor sinners are experiencing this very moment, at least to the best degree that we possibly can. We can't really imagine, but put yourself in their place. Go in the Scriptures. It tells a lot about the horrors of hell. The Lord Jesus Christ preached on the wrath of God, and he cried out to sinners Flee from the wrath to come. That's what he said to him. He said, run from it. Get away from it. The apostles went about Jerusalem declaring the gospel message, telling the poor sinners to turn from their sins and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, or they too are going to lift their eyes in hell. And everyone Jesus preached to, and everyone the apostles and the church preached to in that day who did not hear the gospel and come to Christ, every single one of them are in hell today. They've been there ever since. And there's coming a time in the future, if the Lord does not come first, that people seated right here who are hearing these truths, if you do not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of your sin, and bow into the Lordship of Christ and believing on Him, giving your whole life to Him. If you don't come, and we'll see this in a moment, what it takes to be saved, then dear friend, there'll come a day when preachers will be preaching and say, those people that Pastor McElroy preached to back in his day, who did not believe, who did not come, they're in hell right now. Do you have any idea why God's Word calls it hell? For most people in the world today, hell is not anything but a cuss word. It's what they use when they're angry with a neighbor because he's built something over on their property or whatever. It's something that they use to tell the neighbor where to go. Hell is the wrath of God. I don't see how any believer could get so angry with somebody that he would or her, she would tell them to go to hell. Hell is the wrath of God. Have we lost the thought of that? That's what hell is? Have we got so used to the cussing of this generation that all we can think about when someone says damn, that they're just cussing? What is damn? Damnation. To lift your eyes in hell. 2 Peter 2 in verse number 1 speaks of damnable heresy. It's a horrible thing for sinners to go to hell. That's the wrath of Almighty God. And when they get there, there are none of those signs right there that you see over the door. There are no exits. They'll be there for all eternity till God calls them before the great white throne judgment. And they will there be sentenced according to their works. Shall they be punished throughout eternity in what the Bible calls the great Gehenna or the lake of fire? And he calls it the second death. Why did this man, we looked at the reason for this question. Why did he ask this question? Because he's already under conviction. He's already experiencing the feeling of guilt. He knows he is not right with God. Perhaps he had stood on the street and heard some of this preaching, and it's already got through to him, and God is using it to convict him and to cause him to be disturbed and concerned about his eternity-bound soul. That's the reason for the question, and that's exactly what we hope God will do for lost souls as we witness to them and as we preach the Word of God to them, that they'd come to this place. Because until they come to this place to where they are disturbed about their sinful condition and they are truly concerned about their eternity-bound soul until they come to this place and condition. You could talk to them about the wrath of God and talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll just turn around and make a joke out of it. And they'll laugh and they'll mock. But now this man is desperate. That's the shape you got to get in before you can get saved. He's desperate. So we see the reason for the question. He's brought under conviction by the Holy Ghost, which is essential to salvation. And then we see the response to the question. How did these preachers respond? Again, we got to get it right. Verse 31. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And thy house, if your family believes, they too will be saved." Verse 32. "And these preachers spake unto them the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house." They continued preaching. They told them, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." But that's not all they said to them. They expounded on that. Here's what we mean by that. And so they preach then to all of his house, and the jailer listens. And if he has a wife, she listens. If he has children, they're listening. Everybody who lives in that house, they're sitting there and they're listening to the preaching. And the Bible says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And the Bible says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, to save them that will believe. And so the preachers are preaching now. They begin, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And then they expound that to these people and explain themselves. God's true servants, giving the seeking sinner the proper response, it's going to bring about the most dramatic and extensive difference in this man and his family's life than anything they have ever experienced. Oh, dear sinner, dear soul without Christ, if you are one who comes to the Lord Jesus in today or in days to come, then I can say to you, the best is yet to come. You don't know how wonderful that day is going to be. When you experience chains that has you bound and you didn't even know it, they're going to be broken and you're going to be set free. If that happens to anybody in this place, anybody who is lost, if the dear Lord visits you and causes you to begin to give careful attention to believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's time. Maybe it's time that, you know, that we go in a different direction. I've been going in the wrong direction. I've been doing wrong. I had a sinner this past week say, "I've been doing this and I've been doing that, and I feel pretty good about it." And I told him, I said, "You know, the Scriptures teach that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." I said, "You can feel good about what you're doing, but if you're not doing what the Bible says to do, and you're on the wrong road." And again, there's only one road, only one way. There's no other name given unto heaven among men whereby we must be saved. No other name, no other way. Jesus came and He made the claim, I will get you to God. I will get you to the Holy Father. Nobody else can get you there but Me. He is God's one and only Savior. Join churches, that won't do you one bit of good. You'll go to hell with your church membership. Become religious, that's not enough. There's nothing more deceptive in our day than a lot of religion. The only religion that's any count is that pure and undefiled religion that James talks about in the Scriptures. Religion is not what saves you. Church membership is not what saves you. Being baptized is not what saves you. Shaking a preacher's hand is not what saves you. Repeating a prayer after some so-called soul winner, that's not what saves you. Coming forward in a meeting is not what saves you. Raising your hand when the preacher says, all of you here, every head is bowed and every eye is closed, and I don't want nobody looking around because I don't want to embarrass anybody. Let me tell you what sinners need. They need to be embarrassed by the preaching of the Word of God, by the Holy Ghost. They ought to be embarrassed. You and I, who are saved, ought to be ashamed because we're not reaching out to them like we ought to. And every lost soul ought to be ashamed of the kind of life they've lived, ignoring God, doing their own thing, and making up the rules as they go. What did they tell this jailer? And what did they preach to this family? It's absolutely essential for a sinner to be saved. They told him and them that they must believe. They must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And He said, if you do, then you will be saved. But we've got to expound just a little bit on what it means to believe the Lord Jesus Christ and believe upon Him. This is God's way. His one and only word to the lost. Salvation must come by grace alone. Not your works, not anything you do. Well, I pray a little bit. That ain't going to save you. It's easy to pray when you're in trouble. It's easy to pray when the ambulance backs up to your front door. It's easy to pray if you're trying to make a bill payment and you hadn't got the money. It's easy to pray, but though that's not what saves you. I had a lost soul this past week who told me, he said, I'm lost. He said, but you know, our cat died, and we've had that cat for 14 years, and we buried that cat and stood out there over that cat, and I said a few words. That's not what saves. A good feeling about yourself, that's not what saves. Giving $1 million to the poor is not what saves. Being as sweet and gentle as we said before Mr. Rogers was on that little TV program, that's not what saves. He may be a saved man, I don't know. He's in eternity now, I hope he is. But that's not what saves. What saves a sinner? Surrendering their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when you believe like these men were preaching and like we try to preach in these days, when you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, it brings a change over you. I mean, you become a brand new person. You see the world different than the way you used to see it, because God has taken off the scales of your eyes and He's caused you now to be able to see. Except a man be born again, he cannot see. He can't see the kingdom of God and understand the things of God. But when God takes the blinders off, He opens His eyes and He begins to see things as they really are. And it changes his life. And there are some things he used to love that were sinful and wicked. And he begins to hate them because he sees what a chain they were to him, and how they stood between him and God, and how they were so offensive to God. And so now he spends the rest of his life repenting of sin. He's not perfect yet. He's going to be when he gets to heaven. But he's not perfect yet. He will fall along the way. But now he's a man of prayer. She's a woman of prayer. They are people now of the Holy Scriptures, because this believing, as these men were talking about, has had such an effect upon their life that they won't ever be the same again. God saved me about 48, 49 years ago, and I've been saved ever since. I hadn't always done everything right. One lost soul this past week was telling me about a preacher getting off into a terrible sin. See, they'll use anything to make excuses. But you got to be... He said, was that man saved? I said, I don't know. I said, if he was, God will beat the daylights out of him. I said, if he wasn't, then he's just a lost preacher. And there's a lot of them around. A lot of lost preachers. A lot of lost church members around. That's nothing new. Matthew 23, Jesus preached to lost preachers. Lost teachers. Lost professors. The Judaizers. Judaism. Religious leaders of Israel. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. That's what he preached to them. That's his words. He laid it to them. When you get saved, truly get saved, it has a greater effect on you than just joining a church, than just getting religion. Salvation comes by the grace of God, not what you do, but what God Himself has done and is doing and yet will do. It's through faith alone. That's the only way sinners will be saved. You believe. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Not believe upon the preacher. Not have so much confidence in the preacher or in the teacher, the soul winner, whatever they call themselves. But having faith. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart, believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believing. Believing. Again, church, how can they hear without a preacher? How can the preacher accept to be sent? God has sent us all out to herald out the message. Salvation must come by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as revealed in Scripture alone, and to the glory of God alone, as sinners are saved. I'm closing. Do you believe? I want to ask every person in this building. Do you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't mean do you have a head belief. I'm not asking you, do you believe Jesus really existed? And do you believe that Jesus was here? And do you believe that Jesus died on a cross? I'm not asking you that. I'm not asking you if you believe something about Him. But now we're not talking about a head knowledge. We're talking about now something that has gotten hold of you in your heart. And when the preaching of the Word of God is done, and God cuts you deep because you hadn't been doing what He wants you to do, it convicts you. It bothers you. And you say, Lord, I am so sorry. And it's because this truth is in your heart. You're not just dying for the preacher to get done so you can get out of here and go out yonder and do your thing. Hurry to the restaurant before so many people are there so you can get your food quickly. That's not what Sunday is about to you, because you believe in your heart. And it's made a difference in your life. You're changed. And you're changing. R.C. Sproul used to say, maybe we need to stop calling ourselves human beings and start calling ourselves human becomings. Because we're constantly changing. We're either being changed by the Lord or changed by the world. We either get growing more like Christ or shamefully unlike Him. Dear sinner, you say, Brother McElroy, I have a concern. Maybe it's not as deep as the jailer's was. And I'm thinking now, since you've mentioned it, I'm thinking about it. And so I believe to a degree. Well, that's not enough. Listen what the Scripture says. That kind of belief that those men were talking about is a belief that causes you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about accepting Him now. I'm talking about receiving Him. Receiving Him to yourself. He said in John 1 and verse 11, Jesus, when He came into this world, He came to His own. Yes, He came to the Jews, but He came to His own creation. He made the worlds. He came to His own, and His own received Him not. They wouldn't have Him. They wouldn't receive Him. They crucified Him. They said, away with this man. We will not have this man reign over us. And they cried, crucify Him, crucify Him. His own received Him not. And then He said, but to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. He said they become the sons of God because they believe and receive Him. They go together. This kind of believing goes together with receiving. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And these preachers preach and expounded that truth. And I can see this jailer and people in his house receiving. They believe, they receive the Lord Jesus into their life and say, I am no longer mine, I am thine. Or as Saul of Tarsus said it, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? One sinner in the book of Acts said, I want to be baptized. You know what the preacher told him? He said, if you believe with all your heart, if you believe with all your heart, I'll Elisha. And they were out there on the desert Gezer. And they had come up to that water. And evidently Philip had been preaching to him about Christ Jesus from Isaiah 53. And evidently it said something about once you're saved, being baptized. And so that man said, what's hindering me from being baptized? I want to be baptized. He's been listening to that preacher expound believing in Jesus Christ. And the preacher said, I'll baptize you if you believe with all your heart. And that man responded, that sinner responded, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe. And I think you could hear it in his voice. I believe. I receive. And they were in a chariot. Philip said, stop the chariot. And they got down out of the chariot, and both of them, the preacher and the man who believed, went down into the water. And Philip baptized him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Brought him up out of the water. The Holy Ghost caught Philip and took him away. Just miraculously took him away and put him in another place. And that man who had just got saved, I see him coming up out of that water. I don't know if he's even thinking about Philip. There one minute and gone the next. He comes up out of that water, and the Bible said he went on his way rejoicing. Rejoicing. Everything has changed in his life. Glory to God. Our God is a saving God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's bow together for prayer. Oh Lord, our Heavenly Father, we know that You are deeply concerned about lost sinners. And Father, we confess that we've all been too apathetic and unconcerned. Fail in our witnessing, fail in our praying, fail in our reaching out. God, help us. We've got so much distraction today, it's pathetic. It makes us pathetic. Help us to go into our closets now and get on our knees and ask for forgiveness and ask for cleansing. Help us, Lord, that our hearts will burn with a burden, not just for sinners in general, but sinners in particular. Somebody. Please, God, if we just knew how little time we've got left, we're running real late on this. So far behind, we'll never catch up. But Lord, help us to repent and to get started. We plead for souls here today as we've tried to reach out to them who don't know the Lord Jesus, who've never truly been saved. Please, Father, expound what it means to believe upon the Lord Jesus to them. And I want to pick it back up this evening, and I hope that You would put it in their hearts to come back and to hear and Begin a good work in them, Lord, because You're the only one who can save them. I pray, Father, that they are now concerned about their soul and that that concern will grow, that burden will grow. Father, I love them and I don't want them to die without Christ. Please, save sinners. Save sinners in this place. Save sinners in homes, on streets, as the people of Welcome All go out and witness, or call on the phone and witness. Not just invite people to church. That's good. I want them to do that, Lord. But say, let me talk to you just a minute and tell you about God saving me and how wonderful that it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to love that person and for that person to know that we love them. May they be able to sense it even in the tone of our voice or a tear in the eye. Father, help us to reach out. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. In Jesus' name, amen.